Welcome to the Waite Park Church Sermon Podcast, a ministry of Waite Park Church in Northeast Minneapolis. We do everything we do because we believe life with Jesus is better. If you like what you hear, we'd love to have you swing by and join us for worship. We meet on Sundays at 10 a.m. and have other groups and ministries on various days of the week. You can learn more by going to waiteparkchurch.org.
So today's scripture reading comes from Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 26. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other.
I want you to imagine a scenario with me. You have a friend who is a gardener, and you know, like their whole backyard is taken up with plants like vegetables, like tomatoes, beans, lettuce, carrots, cucumbers, all of that. And you're kind of interested in this. You might be interested in starting your own garden. And so you ask him, hey, could I go back and see your garden? And also, how is it going? Is your garden going well? And he says to you, oh, yeah, my garden is great. I cultivated the soil and I planted at just the right time. I get out there every day and I pull weeds. It's just absolutely immaculate. I even water all of the plants by hand, giving them the exact type of kind of water or amount of water that they need. And you say, that's awesome. Okay, let's go out back and why don't you show me your garden? And he says, sure. And so he brings you to the backyard and you look at his garden and you see all kinds of plants with brown leaves. You know, the tomato plants are big and the leaves are a little bit greener, but there are no tomatoes on the plants. Not a tomato to be found. So what would you say to him in that moment? Well, if you're a Midwesterner, probably you would say nothing. Or you might, you know, give him sort of a half-hearted, yeah, the garden looks great, good job, you know, something like that. But what you would be thinking on the inside is, really? Like, you think your garden is going great? I don't see any fruit on here. I don't see anything. He does a lot of things, which is awesome, but I don't see any fruit. Now, of course, it's kind of a silly story, but actually, I have that conversation with people. I've had it many times with people over my 28 years of ministry, not necessarily in a gardening sort of way, but in a spiritual growth sort of way. I ask them, how's your spirit these days? And oftentimes, I'll get an answer like, oh, I'm doing great. I get up every morning and I read my Bible for an hour. I haven't missed worship or small group for almost 2 months. And I only listen to Christian music. Sometimes I get those conversations. And meanwhile, I look at their lives, and I know I'm not supposed to judge, but I see that they're stressed over the smallest things. They have an ongoing feud with their neighbor. They aim a constant stream of criticism at their kids. Everything that I see in their life is telling me that actually their spiritual garden is not doing very well. Now, Of course, there's value in spiritual practices, just like there's value in weeding or watering a garden. But how often or how well we engage in these practices is not the measure of the spiritual life. Because a gardener can spend 8 hours a day in the garden, and if it doesn't produce fruit, then there's something wrong. Maybe he planted the wrong kinds of seeds. Maybe the soil quality itself is poor with depleted nutrients. It might be that there's a big shade tree over it that doesn't give it the right amount of sun. There's something wrong. And of course, there might be some other benefits to getting out there and working in the garden. You get some exercise and all of that. But ultimately, the gauge of a successful garden is whether it bears fruit. The gardener works long hours, but it doesn't produce fruit. That's a sign that something is missing. Galatians 5 is a chapter that contains what's become known as the fruit of the Spirit. You could probably recite them with me. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. It's one of the most beloved passages in Scripture, and to read it is almost like reading poetry. But like many passages, we oftentimes misunderstand the point. And what we do is we preach these sermons as if it's like a to-do list or something like that. We look at each characteristic and we think that we have to produce something. We have to try hard to produce them. We say, okay, love. Well, I haven't loved my mom very well lately, and so I probably better try harder at that. Joy, I'm pretty good there. I have a lot of fun with my friends. Peace, well, I've been kind of stressed lately, so maybe I should go to that yoga place down the street. Self-discipline, I've been a little bit lax there, so I think I'm going to cut out sweets for a couple of months and start going to the gym, right? And we go down this list, and we say, well, I need to develop some of these characteristics. But the Apostle Paul's point is not to create a to-do list, and it's not to create guilt in us so that we work harder to make them happen. Paul's point is actually that this is an invitation to embrace the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, the book of Galatians was written to a church in the region of, you guessed it, Galatia, which is located in modern-day Turkey. And now, the church had been infiltrated by people who have become known as Judaizers. They were basically traveling Christian preachers who insisted that Christians, even Gentile Christians, needed to submit to the Jewish law in order to follow Jesus. And so Paul writes to the church and he says, don't fall for the teachings of the Judaizers. So he begins the chapter in verse 1 by arguing that a hyper-focus on religious practice is actually a rejection of Christ's sacrifice for our sins, and it prevents us actually from bearing the right kinds of fruit. Just like working 8 hours in the garden, but not paying attention to whether the work was bearing fruit, things like food laws and ritual cleansing and circumcision had become busy work that distracted them from the real fruit that they were supposed to be bearing. And so Paul shows them what good fruit looks like and how to get to the point so that we don't have to try so hard, but we actually naturally bear that fruit as a product of our lives. And so first, I want to go through the chapter. I want to start by identifying the fruit, and then I want to work our way back from there. Now, you might say, well, identifying the fruit is pretty easy. We just jump right to verses 22 and 23, and there it tells us right there, the fruit of the Spirit. It's probably even in the title of that section there. But actually, I want you to see that Paul mentions the fruit of the Spirit all throughout the chapter, not just in verses 22 and 23. Let me show you three different verses. Number one, In verse 6, look at what he writes. He says, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. All right, so there's one. Jump down to verses 13 and 14. And he says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is summed up in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then we get to verse 22, where we think is the fruit of the Spirit, and he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, I know you want to continue that verse I know you want to keep going. You can't say the first one without saying the other eight. But I want you to see what the central focus of this whole passage is here. See, the fruit of the Spirit is not just that list there. But the fruit of the Spirit, he hones in on this thing that we call love. Love is the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I know that makes a lot of Christians today nervous. See, when Paul says something like, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love, people's minds can run with it. If we saw it on a bumper sticker today, we would say, oh, that's some kind of liberal pop theology or a Beatles song or something like that. And in a sense, I understand this, right? Because we do need to define our terms, right? What does Paul mean by love? What kind of love are we talking about? Is it love the same as just being nice to people? Can we challenge or disagree with someone and still love them? And those are all legitimate questions. I mean, questions like that cause us to not know what to do with verses like when Paul says, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And a lot of us get on edge about that because in popular culture today, sex has become a proxy for love. So sometimes we filter passages like this through the culture wars. And so we minimize the verse and we say, yeah, you know, I know that love is the fruit of the Spirit. I know that love is important, but, and then we add to it. Well, actually, this situation is not really that much different than it was in Paul's day. See, he knew that when he wrote statements like the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love, then people would take it as a license to do whatever they wanted. Okay, they could create their own definition of love and use it as an excuse to fulfill their every desire. And so that's why Paul, in verse 13, and we'll see this a little bit later, he says, but do not use the freedom that you have in Christ as an opportunity for self-indulgence. And so Paul's day was not really that different than ours, except there is one difference, and that is our starting place. You see, both Greco-Roman and Jewish culture valued highly law and order. They had very, very strict social norms. And we don't oftentimes think of Greco-Roman society that way. We don't think of the Roman Empire that way because, you know, the gods and the emperors and the aristocracy weren't exactly the models of virtue and restraint. But Roman culture itself actually was all about hierarchy and rules. People were expected to act a certain way in a good society. And so when the Gentiles started to follow Jesus, contrary to popular belief, it would have been natural for them to expect and actually to crave a strict set of guidelines to adhere to. And of course, Jewish culture was similar. I think we probably know that. There was a high focus on following the law. And so the Judaizers' message would have had great appeal for both Jews and Gentiles because this was the kind of religion that they were used to. Now, think about Paul's life. He grew up as a Roman citizen, and he was Jewish. In fact, he was a Pharisee. And so he was thoroughly familiar with following the rules and trying to live up to everyone's expectations. He was intimately aware of both the Jewish and the Roman temptation to tendency to come out of their respective cultures and want to have some strict rules to follow. And so when you get to Jesus and you see his teachings, all of a sudden Jesus' teachings seem pretty lax because his message was one of freedom. Because he says, if the Son sets you free, then you are free indeed. And as we read this chapter, what we find is that Paul is actually only echoing Jesus' teaching himself. We read in Matthew chapter 22, when some teachers of the law came to Jesus and asked him, what's the most important commandment? What did he say? He said, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So Paul is just echoing what Jesus himself said. The temptation of the Judaizers was to exchange one master for another. Paul urges them, don't go back. Don't go back to the way it was. Now, I actually grew up with this kind of religious attitude. Growing up in a strict form of Christianity can actually feel kind of good sometimes. because it feels good to know that you're right and everyone else is wrong. It's kind of exhilarating. But in time, that strictness can also become a bit of a burden. And so oftentimes when someone who lives that way starts to feel some judgment and despair because they can't seem to get it right, there's always some rule that they're breaking. They give it up, and they get a taste of freedom from those rules, and they overcorrect. They get a taste of how good freedom feels, and they think, I've missed out on so much all of these years, and then they start to pursue the fruit of their own desires. Of course, this isn't just modern people. This is human nature. And so, you know, the Galatian church had some Christians who came from those harsh and unbending cultures into Christianity, and they fell into the opposite trap. That since Christ already paid for their sins, since they're forgiven, then they should just be able to live however they want to live. And it's easy for Christians today to fall into this same trap. Because actually, our culture is the opposite of the Greco-Roman and Jewish cultures. We marinate in an environment that says rules are oppressive, and anyone who has to conform to social or moral norms is repressing their individuality. And so, this first line of Galatians chapter 5, it is for freedom that Christ set you free, actually really plays well in our society today. But what happens in the church is this creates two opposing groups, one that we might call the strict adherents, who are afraid of slipping into apostasy if they don't adhere to every rule, and a group that we might call the unbridled freedom group that looks down their noses at all of the rule-following prudes who can't join them in the 21st century. See, the problem is that neither group actually has their own faith identity or moral compass, because their faith is actually motivated by trying to avoid looking like the other side. And so Paul is writing to a Galatian church that has this very same dynamic at play. These two sides were in conflict. So you might think that Paul's answer to those who believe that strict adherence to the law was that people should be free to do whatever they want, but it wasn't. And you might think that Paul's answer to the people who believe that unbridled freedom the strict adherence was just freedom to do whatever you want. And what we find is that it actually wasn't. So the question is if he's not just countering these with the opposite, what is the answer? Well, we find it throughout this chapter. The chapter itself is actually broken into two sections. The first half of the chapter addresses the Judaizers and warns them not to go back to the strict adherence to the law. And so he writes in verse 1, he says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened by a yoke of slavery." But then, in the second half, when we get to verse 13, he turns to the unbridled freedom group, and he says, "But you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not let use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love." You see, Paul doesn't back down from his insistence that the Christian life is one of freedom from the law. But he also says that people who go from strict adherence to the law to indulging in the flesh are only moving from one type of slavery to another, from slavery to the law to slavery to their desires. You see, when we come to Christ, we're free, but it's not like we don't have any obligations. We're free, but we're not free to do whatever we want. In fact, giving in to our fleshly desires is not necessarily better. When a team has endured an abusive coach and that coach is fired, there is naturally a great sense of relief because a heavy burden has been lifted. But if they don't get another coach, then chaos will ensue. And so they need another coach, but they need a good coach. They need one that encourages and guides and disciplines them to achieve their goal. In that same way, we're never free from obligations, even when we are free. But of course, the obligations are not the obligations of a slave, but the obligations of a child. Back in Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says that the law was pedagogos. Okay, now, in the Roman household, the pedagogos was the male, one of the male slaves who was put in charge of the children. You see, children were not seen as a part of the family until they became adults. They were potential family, but they weren't there yet. And so temporarily, the pedagogos had higher status than the child until that child was properly trained enough to be mature and to take on the responsibilities of the family. And so Paul's point is not that pedagogos was good or bad, just that it was temporary, that it was a placeholder until the children were mature. And Paul says this is what the law was. When a believer strictly adheres to the law, it's not necessarily a bad thing. It's actually better than being a slave to our desires, because when children are young, it teaches, guides, and restrains them. But as they get older, as they mature, it actually becomes detrimental. And it's detrimental when hyper-focus on rules and religious practices prevent us from bearing the most important fruit, the fruit of love. Oftentimes, Christians who are hyper-focused on the rules and rituals see this as the proper way to practice their faith, and they see themselves as superior Christians. But the Apostle Paul actually considers them immature believers or children. And also, one of the things that we find is that strict adherence to the law doesn't prevent us from sinning. Okay, imagine you're a family on a long car ride, and you've got the kids, Billy and Sally, and they're sitting in the back. And at one point along the ride, mom and dad declare the next hour to be screen-free. I know, it's torture, isn't it? Terrible parents. Screen-free. So what happens is Billy gets a little bit bored, and he decides to start passing the time by bothering his sister. And so he reaches over and he starts poking her. I know this probably never happened, right, with you guys who are parents. I had a very unrealistic example. He just starts poking her. And of course, she doesn't like it, and so she gives him a dirty look, and that only encourages him. And so he pokes her more, and then finally she says, "Dad, Billy is poking me." And so what does Dad say? He says, "Billy, stop poking your sister." And so what does he do? He starts pinching her. Right? And Sally says, "Dad," and Dad says, "I said stop poking your sister." And Billy says, "I'm not." And she says, "He's pinching me." And Dad says, "Stop pinching your sister." And so what does he do? Something else. He hits her, slaps her, whatever. And so then finally Dad gets wise, and he says, "Billy, stop touching your sister." And so what does he do? Puts his hand in front of her face as close as he possibly can, without actually touching her. See, what he's doing is he's hyper-focusing on the rules, as if that were the thing that Dad really wanted. But what does Dad really want? He wants him to show love, to show respect to his sister, and so he can continue to make rule after rule after rule after rule, but it never really changes what he's doing. It just creates new ways to keep sinning. His actions are not bearing the fruit that Dad desires. Sometimes the move from license to law is like this. What do we focus on to gauge our spiritual life? Am I reading the Bible? Am I going to worship enough? Am I giving some money to the church or charity? All the while, what does God really want? He wants us to love. The freedom that Christ offers is the freedom to love. And what does the love he desires look like? Well, it looks like joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You see, I believe that the 9 fruit that are listed there are not all equal. I believe that love is the fruit, and the other 8 are descriptions, the type of love that he's talking about. So replacing license with law doesn't work. But if replacing license with law doesn't work, then what does work? Well, look at what the Apostle Paul says in verse 16. He says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Like I said earlier, too often we boil down this whole chapter into just verses 22 and 23. But the focus of the chapter, the solution that Paul gives to the church in Galatia, is to walk by the Spirit. And he says, when we walk by the Spirit, then we bear fruit. And what is that fruit? Well, actually, it's complicated. You know, I said it was love, and that's true. But also, look at the context. You see, because on the one hand, we have this list here, but this list is not exhaustive. In fact, the Holy Spirit bears all kinds of fruit in our lives, okay? And we've talked about some of them. We've talked about wisdom and guidance. The Holy Spirit bears comfort, conviction, discernment, speaking in tongues, administration, and other gifts that are all listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Those are all fruit of the Spirit as well. Conviction, a humble and contrite heart, works of justice and mercy, okay? These are all fruits of the Spirit too. But in this chapter, Paul is dealing with a particular situation in the church. People are at each other's throats because of disagreements, and so Paul focuses on the traits that God desires for our interpersonal relationships. And what he says is you can focus all you want on all the minutiae of the rules and the doctrine, but if your life exhibits the acts of the flesh, sexual immorality, hatred, discord, jealousy, rage, drunkenness, and all the others, then you're actually a slave to the flesh. In the same way, you can be right about theology and politics and ethics, but if your life doesn't exhibit love in the form of joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, then there is something missing in your walk. Of course, Paul is consistent with this all throughout his writings. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have the faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. So Paul is consistent. We can do all the right Christian things. We can have all the right opinions about theology and politics, but if our character or how we relate to others doesn't exhibit love, then we are out of step with the Spirit. Yes, we should pay attention to the fruit of the Spirit, but not as a to-do list, but as a tool to evaluate whether we are walking by the Spirit, whether we're focusing on the right things. Because walking by the Spirit is not just about trying harder to be good. It's not about forcing ourselves to be loving and joyful and peaceful. It's about relying on the Holy Spirit and letting the Holy Spirit live through us. Here's another metaphor. Think about a sailboat. Okay, a sailor can polish the deck, fix the sails, map out the perfect route, but without wind filling those sails, the boat will not go anywhere. The Holy Spirit is like the wind for us. When we walk by the Spirit, we are letting God's own breath move us and shape us. He produces in us what we cannot produce on our own. And this walk is something that we do moment by moment. It's about tuning in to the Spirit's voice and letting him guide what we think, say, and do. It's realizing that while our efforts are important, that God working in us is what's really important. It's what really counts. And so when we're walking with the Spirit over time as we mature, then love is no longer a duty. It comes from a heart that's been changed by God's love. Joy isn't about what's happening to us. It's a deep down contentment that comes from knowing that God is happy to see us. Peace isn't shaken by what's going around us. It's calmness that comes from trusting in God. Same goes for patience and kindness and all of the rest. Our ability to love is the proof that we are living in step with the Holy Spirit. So as we close today, let's get a little bit practical about how we cultivate the connection with the Spirit. And I know that as I start talking about it, you're going to think, well, these sound a lot like the religious practices that I said just won't do it. probably already do many of these things that I'm talking about. But the key here, the point here, is not that you practice them, but how you invite the Holy Spirit in as you do. So, make it a daily habit of lingering in prayer. I'm not going to say pray every day, but linger in prayer. It's not just rushing through a quick prayer, but it's really listening for his voice. It's taking time to quiet your heart, to become aware of his presence, and taking the time to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. And when you speak, don't just recite facts that he already knows. Talk to him about your heart, about how you feel about these facts, about your emotions. And this isn't about long and wordy prayers, but it's about an honest conversation with God. It's time lingering in his presence. And then continuing that prayer as a conversation throughout the day. And so don't just pray every day, but take the time to linger with the Spirit in prayer. Second, read Scripture, but read it with the Holy Spirit. Start by asking the Holy Spirit to reveal it to you, not just information, but transformation. It isn't just about reading a quick devotional and gaining a witty anecdote to share with your friends. Okay? It's about approaching Scripture with a sense of anticipation, believing that God wants to move you and change you and challenge you through these. Read Scripture with all of your senses and engage your emotions. Ask the Spirit for the courage to respond in obedience. Because we learn to recognize the voice of God only when we obey the voice of God. And then get plugged in with other Spirit-filled believers. Not just for times of food and fellowship, although those are great, but share your journey with each other. Because we were never meant to walk alone. Pray together. And pray for each other, and ask others to pray for you. Learn to be real. Learn to be vulnerable and accountable. Have your conversations be more than just about the facts of the day, but about what's going on in your walk. And have them pray for things that maybe you've never had other people pray for before. Invest in those relationships and allow them to speak into your life, because many times we hear the voice of the Spirit through the voice of a trusted friend. And listen and surrender to the Holy Spirit moment by moment. Okay, this is not just a one-time thing, but it's a continual process of yielding to God's will. It's about recognizing that you are not in control and that your plans and desires ought to be submitted to God's higher purpose. And so invite him in to your Monday meeting, into your Tuesday afternoon errands, into your Wednesday evening with the family. Okay, don't compartmentalize your spiritual life, but recognize that the Holy Spirit wants to be involved in every aspect of your life. Talk to him as you drive, as you work, as you interact with others. Ask for wisdom and guidance and strength and opportunities to show his love to the people around you. Ask him to fill you and guide you and empower you in the everyday stuff of life. Because the fruit of the Spirit is not, at least the most important part, is not about supernatural feats, but it's about our ability to love the people that God has put in our path. It's about showing patience in the checkout line. It's about extending kindness to a difficult coworker and speaking words of grace to your family. Because it's not by our own strength, but by the Spirit of God that we produce fruit. Fruit that lasts. Fruit that makes God look good. So let's learn to walk more intentionally with the Spirit and bear fruit to a world that really needs it. A few weeks ago, we started this series by giving you some cards, and we do have some more cards there that just have a prayer about being open to the Holy Spirit, and we're going to pray that to end the sermon again today. If you want one of those cards, they're back on the connection station. Would love for you to have it. Start your day out just about, and it's just a prayer. We'll have it up on the screen, I think. Yeah, about being open to the Holy Spirit. Pray it throughout the day. And just remind you that living the Christian life is not about trying harder all the time. Yes, we want to do the practices. We want to make those a part of our day. But it's also about just an openness to the Holy Spirit. And so let's close our time today by praying together this prayer. Lord, I am open to the Holy Spirit. Come to me, dwell in me, speak to me, so I may be more like Christ. Lord, give me the courage to be open. Lord, I'm open to the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit.
You've been listening to the Wake Park Church Sermon Podcast from Wake Park Church in Northeast Minneapolis. We hope this week's sermon helped you learn to know and love Jesus more and serve Him in your unique place in the world. If you have feedback or questions, get in touch with us by emailing podcast@wakeparkchurch.org.